In Galatians 5, we read about the fruits of the Spirit. A lot of you will know the fruits of the Spirit. You could probably name them. Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are what God wants to grow in us by his dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit to help us to live as Christ in the world. They are all important. But if I'm honest, probably we talk about some more than others. We talk about love a lot, don't we? We probably talk about joy and peace. And even patience is, I think, kind of one that we talk quite a lot about. But I want to talk about one which I don't think we talk about quite as much, but I think it's really important, as they all are. I want to talk about the fruit of self-control. The definition of self-control is this. This is the dictionary or the Google definition. The ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, especially in difficult situations. So I want to think about self-control in the context of us as God's people, as Christians. So let me read it again. The ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, especially in difficult situations. Now I want to turn to just a verse really. I was reading Proverbs 25. And I was one verse really caught my eye, but I'm not going to preach on it. Verse 24 says, "As a north wind." I'm on the wrong passage now. There we go. Better to live on a corner of the roof than share a house with a quarrelsome wife. Now, I thought, well, I can't preach on that one. Because I've got no living experience to preach from. So I'm not going to preach on that one. I'll leave that with you, the rest of you, to do with what you want. What I want to preach on, actually, just one verse, Proverbs 25, just a few verses later, verse 28. Verse 28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken down, is a man or a woman who lacks self-control. Or another version says, a person without self-control is like a house with its doors and its windows knocked out. It's a simile, the comparison of one thing with another thing of a different kind. Having a lack of self-control in the Bible is compared to a city with broken down walls. Thus, putting the city or a person in a precarious, into a dangerous position. Now, when I read Proverbs 25, verse 28, that particular verse, my first thoughts turned to another part of the Bible, turned to a guy called Nehemiah. And his reaction when he heard that the news that the walls of Jerusalem were in ruins. Some of you will know this story in the Old Testament. Let me just read to you what happened when he gets this news. He's in exile, but he's some of the remnant are back in Jerusalem. And he gets the news that the walls of Jerusalem are down. They're broken. They're in ruin. Verses 1 to 4, Nehemiah 1. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th century, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanai, one of my brothers, came from Judah and some other men, and I questioned them, this is Nehemiah, about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. the wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard this, this is Nehemiah, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and I fasted and I prayed before the God of heaven. Now there are a number of reasons why Nehemiah wept on hearing the news that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. But they included that he knew the danger that this had put the city and those who lived there in. So I want us to think, using this illustration today, about self-control being like the bricks of the wall around our lives. And I think we need to ask, why is self-control so important? And when we don't have it, and when we don't use it, when the walls basically are down, what dangers might we face as God's people? And I think there are three, or certainly I've picked out three dangers that I think we could face. The first is, I think we become vulnerable. If the fruit of self-control is not growing or being used in our lives as God's people, I think we become exposed. We become exposed to the many dangers that might come along. See, in many ways, we have no or very little defense against them if we're not growing in the fruit of self-control. We are open to infiltration. There's easy access for wrong things to enter, to come into our lives without self-control. In many ways, they are just free to wander in. When we don't have self-control, we become vulnerable. We become vulnerable both physically and we become vulnerable spiritually. The second danger is destruction. If the fruit of self-control is not growing or being used in our lives, these wrong things can both enter our lives, but then they can bring with them destruction into our lives. See, the attack of temptation and sin, for example, without self-control can lead or will lead to the consequences of sin in our lives. For example, pollution. If temptation comes, we fall into sin, we haven't got the self-control against it, then sin comes into our lives, it starts to destroy us, it starts to pollute us, it starts to make us unclean, it starts to damage us as people. The other thing, that one of the consequences of sin, when we don't have that self-control to block it away from our lives, it begins to have a power on us, it begins to have a power to enslave us, it begins to have a power to stop us from freedom. It brings destruction. Without self-control, we are opening ourselves up to destruction, I think, both physically and spiritually. And the third kind of danger, I think, is exile. You know, in times gone by, when an enemy would attack the walls of a fortified city, if it then penetrated those walls, it would then enter the city and it would often carry off its people into exile, often into slavery. When the walls of self-control are down, we can be taken away. It's often a result. We are pulled away, led away from God, from our faith. We can find ourselves in a kind of faith exile. I have seen this so many times in my ministry. People who were alive in God and good people, Christian people, but they're not practicing self-control, and things have got into their lives, they've become vulnerable, that those things have started to destroy them, and it's taken them away from their faith, from God, from church, from everything. I think there are three key dangers when we're not growing in the fruit and we're not using the fruit of self-control in our lives, this thing that God wants to bring into us. But if we're not got it, if we're not having it, then we're vulnerable, destruction can come in, and quite often exile will happen. We will be taken away from the things of God in our lives. So why is self-control such a valuable fruit to develop in us? Why do we need to build the walls of self-control around our lives? It's really simple. It keeps us strong. It protects us. It helps us to be safe and secure. Self-control keeps danger out. It keeps us on the narrow path of the Christian walk. It fortifies our faith and our relationship with Jesus and God. It's simple, but it's so important and so necessary for us. Can I also say that self-control is a really good friend of self-discipline, which is a really close relation to making good and right choices, like resisting temptation, like making choices aligned with who we're meant to be as God's people, our Christian faith. It's the ability, I think, to show godly judgment. It's the ability to show constraint and even at times say no. For self-control to grow in us, we have to want it. I think we have to work with God at it. We have to develop it in many ways, we often say, like a muscle, don't we? We develop it like a muscle in our lives. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, "For the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Let me read that again. "For the Spirit of God that he gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Discipline. God wants to work with us on this. He wants to help us to have self-control. He wants to help us to have self-discipline because he knows that we become stronger, protected, safe in that place far more. If we're not, he knows the consequences. So go back to the definition. The ability to control oneself, in particularly one's emotions and desires, especially in difficult situations. What might that look like for us as God's people, Christians? What areas of our lives might we need to think about using, asking God to grow in us, the fruit of self-control? And there's loads. I just picked a few out at random. And they're not in any order, it's just the way I wrote them. It can be about, for example, what we eat. Sometimes we need some control against what we eat. Some people will binge or just turn to junk food because they need some comfort. We have to be careful, self-control. It's about what we drink, especially when we're talking about drink and particularly talking about alcohol. We have to be careful how much we drink, how much alcohol we consume, that we're not taken down a place of being out of control or drunk or whatever it might be. We have to use self-control in those places. It's about what we watch on TV or online. Because we know there's stuff out there that is not what God wants us to watch. There's stuff out there that's not appropriate for us to engage in and to watch, whether it's on the TV, whether it's on the internet, and we need self-control. It's about how we use our phones, how we use social media. I think we need self-control. Again, partly because of what we watch, but also the amount of time we waste on it. What a tactic for the enemy just to waste our time away. Scrolling. hey, I need to hear this. I think we need self-control sometimes about where we go. Because some of us are tempted to go to places that God doesn't want us to be. They're not the best places. They're places that makes us vulnerable. So we've got to think about where we're going. We need to think about unhealthy things that might pull us towards them. We might think of, some of us need to think about laziness, the temptation of laziness, and we need self-control. We need to think about thought patterns, the words we use. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10 says, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Are we taking captive our thoughts, or are we being led down the wrong paths without self-control? I think it's about, for some people, it's about temper and anger. We're not self-controlling that, and it's becoming out of us in a nasty way or not a healthy way. It can be about jealousy or bitterness or lust or sexual immorality. People sleeping with someone outside of marriage is not what God wants for us. So we need self-control. I remember once when I was going out with a girl a long time ago. I was a Christian and I was... I knew that was right or wrong. And I remember going out with this girl who was not a Christian. We'd gone out a couple of times and went to the pictures, and I remember turning to her at one point saying, you do realise I won't sleep with you. And she was like, what? Bless her. We need self-control over stuff. Because the world will pull us, the world will tempt us. And if we've not got the fruit of self-control, well, it's going to get in, it's going to destroy us, it's going to hurt us, it's going to hurt our relationship with God. This is physical and spiritual discipline we're talking about today. And one thing we might have to do is identify our weakness, because we have all got weaknesses in this area. And you will know what your weakness is. And the devil will try and exploit that to the max. You've got weaknesses. I've got weaknesses. Not quite the same, but I remember years ago, obviously people I grew up with are Methodist. And obviously the thing about Methodism, it's got a bit of a history of being against alcohol. And people say, oh, Methodists are against alcohol, aren't they? Why did that come from? And it came from the fact that when Methodism was birthed, the society of the day was the situation where men would work through the week, get their pay packet on a Friday, would go straight down to the pub, blow all the money on alcohol. By the time they got back home to the wife and the kids, they had no money for food for the rest of the week. So what Methodism did is it said we need to stand against something that was a weakness in society. It wasn't directly against alcohol. It was against a certain situation, a weakness. And it was saying we need to self-control this weakness because it's wrong. So when they started Methodism, they said we were against alcohol because of the toxic thing that alcohol was creating. Basically, families and children without food and clothing. In the definition of self-control, it talks about especially in difficult situations. Tests will come, especially around your weaknesses. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of Lent, and many preachers will share a message on the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness. It's probably in lots of churches next week, first Sunday in Lent, that's the passage that a lot of preachers will go to. They'll talk about when Jesus was led after he was baptized into the desert to be tested and tempted by God's enemy. And you'll know the temptations when the enemy comes and he says to Jesus, you're hungry, aren't you? Why don't you just turn that stone into bread? Then you can satisfy your hunger. And Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone. Then we're told that the devil takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple, and the devil says, why don't you just throw yourself off? Because the Bible says if you throw yourself off, God will send his angels to capture you. You won't get harmed. Everyone will think that's amazing. And Jesus says, oh, well, don't put the Lord your God to the test. And then on the third occasion, we saw the devil takes Jesus to a high mountain and he shows him all the worldly wealth, all the good things, the wealthy things of the world around us. And the devil says, just bow down before me and you can have it all. And Jesus says, I only worship God. Jesus, in this difficult situation, in this wilderness situation where these tests come, we could say that he stayed strong, yes, through the word of God, but through self-control. He said, no, I'm not going to go down that line. That's not the line that God wants me to down. My self-control is going to stop me from going down that place. Self-control is so important as a fruit to develop in us. So I wanted to, again, just share a few examples. Again, just sort of trying to hone it down somewhere. I remember being the captain of a pool team once, a long time ago. And it sounds really grand to be captain of the pool team. It was in a pub when I used to go on a Thursday night down in Harrogate where I grew up. And they made me captain. I always think, oh, were you a really good player? And they used to say, no, I wasn't the best player. It's just I was the only one sober at the end of the night. So it's the only one... It's the only one they could trust with the money, the subs. Because they knew any of the other guys would just bevy it away. So I was going through it. But I remember one occasion, it was the end of the season. So I had done all the work. I collected the subs. I banked it all season. And at the end of the season, they had some money left. And they said, right, well, we normally have a bit of an outing. And in the past, they've all gone out for a meal. We've all gone to a Chinese and had a big buffet and all like that. But one guy says, let's do something different this year. I've got an idea. Let's go to the pole dancing club. Really? And they all voted yes. And they're like, come on, Dave. Be a laugh. No, I couldn't go. I could have gone. But I had to say no. It wasn't right that I went. I remember going on mission. I used to look after youth missions with young people. And used to take, it could be 150 young people on mission. And we'd go into it, and we'd sleep on church hall floors, and they'd do mission the next day. And what I mean is they'd go into the communities around the churches, they'd do street cleaning, they'd do home visiting, they'd do street evangelism, all kinds of things. So we'd take them over the summer, 10 days, share Jesus' missions. And I was one of the guys responsible for quite a lot of these teams. But they're teenagers. And the problem is... Teenagers away, sleeping on a church hall floor, they particularly at night, they just wanted to be messing and up and out and around. I get that. But I remember at one point, because this happened one night, and then next night we went out the next day, they'd not gone to bed till 4 o'clock in the morning or something. And then we were up for 8 for breakfast. And then we went to do mission the next day, to go out on the streets and share the love of Jesus. And they were knackered. They couldn't do it. They were just too tired. And I had to say to them, you need to go to sleep in the evening because the most important thing is the mission the next day. Not just having a jolly. What we want to do is say we want to help people to find the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So you need to go to bed so that you're fit the next day to do mission. Maybe some of us need to think about that on a Saturday night. Just saying. I've said this before. I go to a local barber's in Shaw. And... They know who I am. They know I'm a Christian. And one of the guys there, I remember one week, there was three of them. And the guy who normally cuts my hair, he knows I'm a Christian. We talk about church and stuff like that when he's cutting my hair. But one of the other guys, I'm not sure he knew exactly what I did, because he said, I was in the barbers, and he said, oh, I'll tell that joke to me. And the guy who cuts my hair said, no, wait a minute, he's a Christian, he leads a church. He knew the joke that was coming. So the guy says to me, well, it doesn't matter, do you? And I said, well, what is it? Is it a bit? He said, yeah, it's a bit dirty. So I says to him, well, I don't want to hear it. Because my ears and my eyes are the windows to my heart. So I say, no, self-control. Because I'm protecting myself as God's person. I was talking to someone the other day about a travelling evangelist who would go around travelling and speaking at events around the country and even abroad. He was a named evangelist. And one of the things he used to do, obviously as part of that, he used to stay in hotels. And he used to ring the hotel ahead and he said, if there's an adult channel on the hotel TV, in my hotel room TV, please can you disconnect it before I come? Because one of his weaknesses was the testing of looking at that sort of stuff if it was there and accessible and easy. Now, you could say, well, isn't he meant to have it there and just be self-controlled to not watch it? Well, ideally, that's where you want to be. But if not, you create other spaces to stop you from going down those places and lines. And he said, no, turn off the thing. Because in Matthew 5, verse 30, it says this, and if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away, because it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Self-control. So, where are we with this in our lives? I feel it's a bit heavy now. But it's important, I think. We can joke and we can mess up, but God wants the best for us. And if that's why he wants to grow self-controlling us. Because when we haven't got it and we don't use it, we're vulnerable. Destruction, exile, all kinds of stuff gets in there and gets in the way of our relationship with God and the purposes that God has for us in his life. So we've got to take it seriously, because we live in a world where the test will come always, constantly bombarded at us. So before I finish, I want to consider where we have not used self-control, where the walls have been broken down, where we've become vulnerable, where destruction has come in, or maybe for some of us, we've been taken into a place of exile. We're further away from God and our faith than probably we've ever been. And often this is hidden. Often this is in secret, and actually often in us we carry a bit of shame towards it. And God sometimes prompts us around that to make us, and we have to feel uncomfortable at times, as we're not going to do anything about it. But it's good today, because after our pancakes on Shrove Tuesday this week, we're going to hit this place. We're going to hit Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is the start of Lent. It's the 40 days, not including Sundays, that will take us towards Easter weekend when we remember the death of Jesus and his glorious resurrection. Lent is often a time of repentance. Lent is often a time where there's an extra emphasis on things like repentance, like fasting, like abstinence. Now, you could say, well, surely that should be all the time. Yes, it should. But in some ways, Lent highlights it a little bit more for us. So it's really good, isn't it, that as we prepare to step into Lent again on Wednesday, we're going to share communion again today. Because that's the place, isn't it, where we can come And when we know that we've not used self-control, we know where we've messed up, we know where we've fallen, where we've not said no, then this is the place to come and sort that out this morning. It's a place of forgiveness. It's a place of opportunity, of cleansing, of new beginnings again. That's what communion is, as we remember what Christ has done for us. But I'm going to do something else today. Never done this before in church. Because there's an act to symbolize repentance, fasting, abstinence, taking this serious. This is a tradition in some places to put ash on your forehead in the shape of a cross. I've never done that. And I'm not trying to make us Catholic. But if you look it up on the internet, it just says it's a Christian tradition. But often perhaps more portrayed in... Lots of people will go to church on Ash Wednesday services, and as part of the service, they'll put some ash. I've got some palm ash. And it might not be for you. This is, it says it's made out of the real fonts that comes pre-burned. I don't know. Is it palm ash? Whether it's the burning of the palm crosses from last year and all that sort of stuff, and then made into ash. So the challenge is, isn't it, is to ask God, isn't it, mainly to fill us with his Holy Spirit to grow more the fruit of self-control, so that when we go from this place, we're stronger, we're more fortified, we're more protected again, because the world will throw all kinds of stuff at us. But today is a chance to just get ourselves back right in God. Because probably we've all messed it. We've all not used the gift of the fruit of self-control. And we've let something in. We've gone down a path. We've not said no when we should have done. We've not resisted when we should have done. So today's a place of repentance and asking for forgiveness. Turning away, asking for that sense of cleansing. Lord God, could I start again? Please. True hearts of repentance, God will always say yes. So communion will enable us to do that again today. But for some, if you would like to, when you come up and take communion, come and take the bread, come and take the red juice representing the body and the blood of Christ. If you would like, then myself and Jenny's going to come up, so we've got a couple of people around. If you would like just an ash cross on your head, you can have it. You do not have to. Nobody might not want to. Lots of people might want to. It's a symbol, that's all. And it's something that you're having a chat with God about. It's between you and God, this. We're not going to ask you why. What sins have you done? When did you not use self-control? We need to hear it. For those that want it, you'll know, because you'll feel that little bit of a nudge of God in you that says, yeah, I think you should do that. And you'll know why you need to do it. The key is that we come before a God who's loving, gracious, merciful, forgiving, and says, look, maybe we need to start again as we step into this time of Lent, as we move towards another Easter. Let's just get ourselves before God again and say, sorry, I turn away, I need your forgiveness. As you come out to communion, that will be the opportunity. If you want an ash cross on your head, it's part of that, and you will want it or not, and you'll know why you want it or not, that's okay too. Me and Jenny will be here, and we'll just do that, and you go and sit down. A little bit different. We'll see what God does. We're going to sing before we take communion. And we're just going to sing.